Now would you open your Bibles to the third chapter of Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I wish I could, was able to find words to impress upon our minds and hearts the indescribable sublimity and glory and beauty and wonder of this passage. In a heavenly eloquence, the Holy Spirit has revealed in a capsule the supreme objective in redemption, the purpose and fulfillment of all that is accomplished in Jesus Christ, in his coming, in his incarnation, in his humiliation, his taking upon himself a man, his obedience and his suffering and his glorification. More than any other scripture, when I'm asked to autograph a book, this is the one I write down. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. It is the prayer of the apostle for the Christian church. It's his prayer for the Ephesians here. But not only the Ephesians, he says, comprehend with all saints. He put the whole thing in one capsule here. This is not the first time he mentioned it. He mentions it back over in chapter 1. But he just mentions it here in verse 16 when he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And those things that he mentions down there, we spoke about it on these matters of early Christian essentials. But he comes right down to the heart of the matter here and uses forceful language as possible to convey upon him us what his burden for believers are. He begins essentially with this, I pray. Now, he didn't say that, but you don't see the word prayer in here. It doesn't say, I'm praying. But that's in substance of what the apostle has begun to say in verse 1 of this chapter. He started to say it in verse 1, but he paused and went into a lengthy digression. Notice it with me now. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and he stops there. And he goes into a lengthy digression. You ever start to say something and they just stop? And just go into a long digression, and after a while you say, now what was I saying? What did I come back to? Lose myself. Well, that's sort of what he's done here. He went into a lengthy digression, and we've been talking about that digression for the past months or so. But now he comes back to it, and he picks up exactly where he left off. For this reason, you see, verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason, verse 14, for this reason. So he comes back to where he left off. Now, the reason for what he's about to say, of course, is what has been declared in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Wound up this introduction in the first two chapters. He says, now for all of that, for this reason, he's about to say that. And those things that he said in chapter 1 and 2, I just want to mention them and remind you of them. We'll not go back over them. We've already spent several weeks on them. The blessed God, how he starts off. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed God who is blessing us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. His election and his predestination. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world that you'd be holy and without blame before him in love. Redemption that he has wrought through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of his will, that in the fullness of times he would gather all things together in one. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And then what he mentioned that he was praying for, the hope we might know, the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance and the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. These are those things that he introduces in those first two chapters. Because of all of that, the exaltation of Christ, he's raised him up and set him above all principalities and powers that is or ever shall be, and raised us up to sit with him in heavenlies. Salvation by grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any should boast, for we are his workmanship, before created unto good works, which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ, our peace, we who were far off have been brought now near as fellow citizens, members of God's family, and we have been made a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we have this access to God with boldness and confidence. All of those that he said, now this is the reason, for this reason, because of all of that, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he does not say, for this reason, I pray. But he gives us a metaphor that vividly pictures what prayer is. I bow my knee. Now, quite likely, the Apostle Paul was sitting in a chair at a desk and writing. He wasn't literally bowing his knees here. But rather than saying, I pray, he says, I bow my knees. I want to speak to you today on the forcefulness of the metaphor which he implores there to set before us the vividness of prayer, the bended knee and the bowed head, the bended knee and the bowed head. Now, those all of you know me enough by now to know that prayer is a big thing with me. In fact, gets me in trouble probably more than anything else. It's so big to me. And the reason it's so big to me, it's so important to me. This is our access to God. This is what Christ did to bring us to God. That we talked about last Sunday. All of this, that he might bring us near to God. So I want to talk about the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. Posture in prayer is absolutely imperative. And I'm not speaking immediately and necessarily about what sort of posture your body is in, or what sort of bodily language you do adopt. But the reality of posture, you use this term, you hear this term used every now and then in relationship to politicians or negotiations, or men are gathered together and say, someone will say, well, now, you don't want to take too much literally what this fellow said and what that fellow says, because they're not really saying, they're just posturing themselves. You don't understand what they're saying when they're saying they're posturing themselves? They're trying to get themselves in a position that they need to be, not necessarily a physical thing, but get themselves in a position that will facilitate what they're about to do. Well, that's what I'm talking about. And we talked last Sunday about the matter of coming to God. We have access to God with boldness and confidence. To have boldness to come before God without the craven spirit of fear, that is, afraid he's going to slap you, afraid he won't hear you, afraid he'll have nothing to do with you. We can come before God without that. But it does not mean that we come before God in profane familiarity, without holy reverence and godly fear. We have to remember that although we are His beloved children, we are creatures of the dust. And He's the Almighty Creator. And that won't ever change. He's still the eternal Almighty God, although we have everlasting life and eternal life and shall never perish. Yet we're still something He made. And He's God. There won't ever be a bridge between, an obliteration of that gap between us and God. To have confidence when we pray, to come unhesitatingly to Him with faith, with confidence that we're being received and being heard. Certain we shall be received for Christ's sake. But that doesn't mean that we are to blunder casually and nonchalantly into the Holy of Holies. You don't do that. You don't do that even with men dignitaries on this earth, men and women. You don't do that with people of high position. Certainly you will not do that with God. Posture is not achieved by the body. That is, whatever posture I might take in my body does not give me the posture I'm talking about. But it may be demonstrated and communicated in the body. That is the posture that I have before God in God's presence when I'm going to pray and in prayer. It won't make it so. But it will demonstrate what is so. Some people either have no knees to bend or cannot physically do it. Some folks, your legs are cut off before you get down to the knees. There are some folks' knees have become immobile. They can't bend them. Some folks can't bow the head. It doesn't mean they cannot pray, no more than it means that the mute man who cannot speak cannot pray. Or the blind who cannot see visually, cannot see Christ, cannot see the Lord. Fanny Crosby said in her song, I shall see Him, I shall know Him. And although none of the following that I'm about to speak of are necessary to pray, we may just as readily pray without them, without any of them. These do sometimes help us to communicate the posture of the heart. We rarely speak. We rarely do anything without body language. Now you see me here shaking my head and squinting my eyes. I'm communicating. You do it with your body. You do it too. some more than others. And so we'll consider some of these. Now, these are all scriptural. They're found in the book. To bow. Oh, that's often. You find that often. Often, you're all the way through the Bible. And it doesn't necessarily mean to bend over and bow, or to bow our head like that. It means that too, but sometimes it means to lie on our faces, utterly prostrating the whole body. A.W. Tozer said, sometimes I do that in prayer. He says, I go into my study, I have a little floor rug there, a rug. And he says, I just stretch out on my face before God. And says, sometimes I can't even think of words to say. I just worship. I prostrate myself before Him. That's what it means. It means to prostrate yourself before Him. Sometimes to just simply stand or sit and just bow the head. Just quietly. Bow the head. And in reverence, adore and meditate and think on God. We're talking about the posture of prayer. We mentioned bending the knee. In fact, his text says, I bow my knees. The two words generally mean about the same thing. To bend the knee is to take the posture of submission. That's a universal language. Kneel. Bend the knee. And so, bending the knee or kneeling in prayer is a very common way of praying. Probably the most common. Some folks think you can't pray unless that. You do that, but that's not necessary. But it, once again, it indicates submission. To close the eyes as unworthy to gaze upon majesty. The Bible tells us that angels cover their eyes. Here are these cherubims. The twain they did fly. Twain they did cover their eyes. Which simply means that we cannot gaze upon the Almighty. Eye contact has a universal language, even among animals. You'll notice the dog who is submitting to the other dog won't look at the big dog. The little dog always turns his head. He dare not look at it, but if he looks at that big dog will eat him up. He understands that. It is taken as a challenge. When they use that term, who's going to blink first? Men stand there eyeballing each other. After a while, one fellow turns his gaze down or he turns his eyes down. Somebody done more in the Bible. I'm just talking about a universal language that you have, that we have. Men arrogantly try to stare down one another. Well, let me say this, we ain't going to stare God down. And so that's what we mean many times when we close our eyes. Sometimes it's just simply shut out what's going on. But if you're driving along the road and you've got to pray, it's a good idea to keep your eyes open. And you can pray like that. I've done it often. I mean, some of the most blessed communion and fellowship I've had with the Lord driving along with eyes wide open and pray. You ever do that, Junior? Junior used to drive a bus. To cup the hands, and you got these little images that show the praying hands cupped like that. I don't think I ever done that, but I suppose folks do. But once again, that is a language of supplication. But to more vividly, to stand or to kneel with the face turned upward, and the hands widespread. Now some of you are saying, now that looks Pentecostal to me.
No, that's biblical. That's biblical. Not a thing in the world.
That's what Ezra did in the Friday we read. A little while ago, he stood with his hands raised toward heaven, interceding to cry, to express our prayer with audible words. Years ago, some of us, a few preachers in Houston, Texas, sought to bring about a conference on revival in Houston, Texas. We brought James Alexander Stewart from Scotland. Billy Graham at that time said he knew more about revival than any man living on the earth at this time. You know, all of his ministry had been spent mostly in Eastern Europe after World War II. And I had to make arrangements for their lodgings, for the place for them to stay. Some of the times it was, he had to stay in a motel, sometimes in homes. And Mrs. Stewart told me this. She said, "I think you ought to know this and could take it into consideration when you put James up. James prays a lot. And when he prays, he doesn't pray silently. He prays loud. I mean, very loud. People can hear him." Now, if folks are going to be a little bit disturbed about somebody praying, then you might thought ought to put him somewhere where he can't be heard too readily. In other words, cut it off to himself. And it doesn't bother him a bit. He prays loud. But that simply means to express our prayer in audible words, and yet we may pray earnestly, silently. Was it Hannah, the mother of Samuel, that she prayed and she was in extreme sorrow and grief because she was childless? And there she was praying in the tabernacle, and Eli thought she was drunk because he didn't hear any words and he saw her lips moving. And he told him, "Hold on, when are you going to put the wine away from yourself? Don't come in here drunk like that anymore." She wasn't drunk. Her soul was drawn out, and yet she did not speak with her voice, but she prayed. But all of these are clearly and eminently biblical. They do not help or impress God, but they're very real helps to our earnestness and our fervency and our worship. And to be intimidated by the opinions of men into avoiding them is to be straitjacketed in our worship and robbed of our heritage and our freedom and our joy in worship. Nor is it valid for us to avoid them simply because hypocrites use them. The Bible says, "Here are these hypocrites, they love to pray standing in the streets that may be seen of men. Loud voices. Make long prayers." Well, I'm not going to be praying public. No, I don't want to be no hypocrite. I don't want anybody to hear me. I don't want to be no hypocrite. No! That isn't what it means. That we should avoid it. We shouldn't avoid it simply because they've been abused by neo-Pentecostals. What? Shall we refuse bread simply because the dogs were seen eating something? I saw a dog eating a piece of chicken. I ain't gonna eat no more chicken. That's dog food. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? My, oh my. Let us rob ourselves of what is rightfully ours in true worship, simply because the devil tries to contaminate it with insincere people. So this is what the Apostle Paul is impressing us. He's got to pray something. He's about to set something before God of deep, deep importance. When we pray, do we sense that what we are bringing before God, everything depends upon it? I bow my
needs. So pray. To whom should we pray? Our prayer ought to always be addressed to the Father. I bow my knees to the Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father. That's one of his titles. Just like the Almighty. To Jehovah. Yahweh. Elohim. All of that. But especially in our prayer and our supplication and the communication that you and I have with him, especially in the matter of prayer, can you think of a more meaningful title than to say, my Father, whom may we expect to be heard any more readily or quickly than our Father? Certainly he's the King, he's the Almighty, he's the Creator. You're coming to the Father. He is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. But we have been adopted in the family of God through his only begotten. He got one Son, his only begotten. But millions and millions who have been adopted through that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has made us his children. And given us such access as a beloved child has to his Father. That's that access we were talking about. It is he, this our Father, after whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. We're named after him. Maybe that has a little light on the question that I put before some of you not too long ago. I ask the question, why is it that mothers never name their children after them? And if a mother did name her daughter after her, would that daughter be a junior? I don't know. That doesn't seem right. All right, would it? Whatever, would you call her? Maybe you have an answer for that. Why do not mothers name their daughters after them, give them their names? Daddies do that all the time. We got 3 or 4 juniors in this church. Well, it's simply this. We're named after our Father. This is the divine principle that's given there. We're named after him. We're known as his children. We're his family. We bear his name. The name of God. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is after him, after who? The whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All races, all ethnic tribes of all times belong to the same family. This is that wondrous thing that runs all through this epistle. And it's the ultimate objective of reconciliation and the making of peace and the one new man in Christ Jesus. Now, we're all the same family, praying to the same Father, and we cannot expect to be heard if we're praying against one another. Then let us consider, and this is a wonderful consideration, the absolute and universal freedom of prayer. No power on heaven and earth can stop or hinder it. Righteous have been persecuted. Laws have been passed against them. They have been restricted. They have been bound. They've been thrown into prison. They've been pulled apart. But as long as they breathe, nobody can stop them from praying. Isn't that marvelous? Now I'm going to say something not going to sound very nice here just for a minute. But we do not need a human law to permit prayer in school. Well, the problem is the law won't let us pray in school. The law can stop people from praying in school.
Can a law make people pray in school? No, none of that, no. Ironically, some who want to mandate prayers among unbelievers, they want the pagans, the infidels, to pray in public school, and yet they resent being requested or expected to pray in church. Isn't that something? No. Human laws cannot make or stop prayer. Physical handicaps cannot hinder it. Environment cannot hinder it. We may pray alone. We may pray in a crowd. We may pray while busily occupied with bodily activities. We may pray in our beds. We may pray in extreme torment and discomfort and sorrow and grief. As Paul now does, we may pray in a prison cell. Can't stop it. That's where he's praying. There is hindrance to prayer. There are hindrances to prayer, but they are solely within ourselves. I hear. I'm having trouble praying. Y'all stay up in there. I'm trying to pray. Turn the television off. I can't pray. I got to get over here where I can pray. No, no, no. It's right here. I understand there may be things distracting us. But that's our problem. It's right here in ourselves. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians. Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. There it is, in a capsule. It's sin. There are a host of unworthy attitudes which hinder our prayer, our pride. Resentment. Fleshy lusts, unforgiveness, disruption between brothers and sisters. All of these, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I pray for something simply because I want to consume it among my lust. It's going to make me a big shot. It's something I want for myself, my flesh. All of these things are hindrance to prayer. Unbelief, of course, is a hindrance to prayer. James tells us in the first chapter, in verse 5 of James. If any of you lack wisdom, anybody use a little bit more wisdom? You say, no, I'm not short. I got plenty. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. God would grant me wisdom? Yeah. He's the only wise God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Would God give me? Who gives to all liberally? And without reproach, he'll be delighted to give you more than you can use. It will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed like the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything by the Lord. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us, whoever comes to God must believe that he is. I can't pray to a God that I do not believe exists. I cannot pray to a God who I do not believe will hear me. They that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who do diligently seek him. So we have to pray believing. Faith is a gift of God, and the remedy is single-minded submission to and trust in the Almighty. Am I shut up to God, or do I have other alternatives? Well, if prayer doesn't work, I've got two or three other schemes I can work out. But when you're shut up to God and God alone, that's single-minded, trusting in Him. What did the little song say that we had a little while ago? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey Him. Looking to Him, obeying Him. I'm looking to Him, not to myself, trusting Him alone. Submission and trust to the Almighty. We must also ask according to the will of God. In 1 John, he talks a little bit about this matter of confidence that we've spoken of. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That's in 1 John, the first general epistle of John, over just before you get to Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. But what we're asking for is something that God is pleased with, something which He has revealed as His will in our life. Is He pleased to deliver us from sin? Yeah. Is He pleased to save us from sin? Yes. Is to give us guidance in our decisions and our life? Yes. Yes. Ask Him. Trust Him. He will do that. We're then responsible to believe Him. Mark 11:24, He says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall have them and they shall be yours. If you're not going to believe God, why you pray? Trust Him. The remedy for hindering sin is Jesus Christ. For it's through Him that we have access, and in His cross all sinful flesh is mortified. We'll spend just a little bit of time finally on what we are to pray for. What do we pray for? Well, if we look at the motto of prayer that our Lord gave us in the Gospels, you pray something like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then in the next it says, what? Give us this day our daily bread. Right. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily physical needs. Our needs. Need a little bread every day, don't you? Act three or four times a day. Need a little bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, aren't you going to eat? Well, you know, I have to pray God for that. I'm going to get it anyhow. See, that's your problem. Your bread needs to come from God. It's much sweeter to come from God. Your bread bitter to give you a bellyache. It upsets your stomach. You need to know that this is God's bread. As long as you patting yourself on the back and saying, boy, I'm a good provider. Look here what I'm able to get for myself. Is this me? This mine? No, it's going to be a curse to you. Just pray. And that our provisions have been provided by God. But these are not the usual provocations for fervent and earnest prayer that our apostle sets before us now. They're not the objects of our great concern. And he said, all of these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to have, he said, all these things the people of this world and the kings of this earth, they seek after. You got something higher and better than that to pray for. Much more than those things the world seeks for. We need to pray for the will of God to be done and for God to be glorified. Let me ask you this, dear friend. Do you want the will of God to be done in your life? Or do you want a certain thing to be done in your life, whether it's the will of God or not?
Now, that's something to think about. What did you say a while ago?
For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If God has His whole universe working together to bless me, would that be all right with me for that to be what's done? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come here along me in this earth, in this little ball of dirt right here. We need to pray for the will of God to be done in our life. Oh, it's going to be done. But it needs to be done with joyful submission to Him. For God's will to be done, and God to be glorified in that. Hebrews 4 and 16 also tell us that we're to pray to God in time of need. Seeing then we have this great high priest, it's always before God, let us come to the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. It's no disgrace to have foxhole religion when you get in trouble. Cry out to God. Say, well, I haven't been praying to Him all this bad time. I'm not going to pray to Him while I'm in trouble. You're just going to have more trouble. Yes. You're in trouble. It's happened to me. Pray. In all likelihood, that's what He brought it upon you for. To pray to Him and to bow the knee. Bend the knee and bow the head to God. That'll be the most blessed thing that ever happened to you. We need to pray for God's blessings on our labors and on our ministry. That God would show His arm of power, that He would give a healing to our word. And as far as I can tell, that's about the nearest thing that the Bible has in the matter of prayers for our loved ones and for those for whom we pray. Doesn't tell you to pray for these and those of those lost people. It says pray that the Word of God may have good success. That's what the early church did. They cried out for God to do something, to grant us boldness, that we may speak Your Word, that we may live before You, that we might be diligent and obedient and fearless disciples of You, that You'll be glorified. Sinners be converted. We need to pray for spiritual blessings on the saints. Spiritual blessings on the saints. That's the prayer that's in before us here in our passage. The prayer we have before us. Is it God's will that the saints be blessed with spiritual blessings? Huh? Yes. Yes. That's what Paul said he's praying for. That's what God has already expressed that He intends to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Think about that a moment. There is nothing more beneficial, nothing more blessed, nothing more loving that we can pray for one another than our spiritual prosperity. That our souls prosper. God take care of those other things. Our material blessings. He will. And we'll be glorified in Him. So knowing that it is His will, we can believe that if we pray for one another in this respect, that we're going to be heard. That's what John says. We ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. We know that He hears us. We know that we have the things that we desire. And it's in these blessings that our worthy God and our blessed Lord Jesus shall be glorified. And His kingdom shall come and be done on our lives and this earth. His will as it is in heaven. Amen.